How much are you worth in the slave market? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. The word slave has many bad connotations attached to it, but the Apostle Paul identifies himself as a bondservant, or as some Bibles translate it, a slave of Christ. Paul reminds us that as Christians, we're not our own, that we were bought with a price, and Jesus is our master. Where does this metaphor of slavery come from? How does that relate to the metaphor of the church as the bride of Christ? Today, as we continue with our Essential Truths of the Christian Faith series, Dr. Sproul will take us back to the Old Testament law to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. Here's our teacher with today's lecture, The Atonement.
Well, this morning while I was out in the hall, somebody came up to me with a question, and they said to me, "What do you say to the Christian who claims that the law of God has no reference to them in any way after they are converted?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" They said, "Well, they had a friend who was a good Presbyterian who came up to them and said that we have no responsibility to obey the law of God because now, being under grace and in Christ, we are no longer under the law." Meaning by no longer being under the law, that they were free to do whatever they wanted in Christ. I said, the only problem I have with that question and that statement was the assumption that the person who was espousing that position was designated by the person who asked me the question as a good Presbyterian. I said, that's not a good Presbyterian that walks around and has that understanding of the law of God. Certainly, the apostle teaches that we're no longer under the weight of the curse of the law. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. But in historic Reformed theology, the law of God is still seen as a precious and sweet guide for our footsteps and a light to our path and so on. And so with the psalmist of the Old Testament, we still say, "Oh, how I love your law." And we respond with great fear to the pervasive spirit of antinomianism that is rampant in the evangelical world today. And I really think that there has never been an age in all of church history more antinomian in spirit than the contemporary situation in which we find ourselves, where the theme song of the modern, quote, evangelical is "Free from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission." And I think that that is all part of this problem that I've been looking at beginning last evening, of the eclipse of the nature and character of God. I think we all struggle with the question, what part of the law of the Old Testament still applies to the Christian life, to what extent and to what degree? Are we to simply divorce ourselves from all of the legislation of the Old Testament? Is a serious look at the Old Testament a falling into the trap of legalism and a renewal of the Judaizing heresy that threatened the first century church? Or do we look at the Old Testament as an important and integral part of divine revelation, by which the character of God is revealed in the pages of the Old Testament, not the least of which by means of the law? Now, I'm going to give you a little distinction this morning that won't make this crystal clear in every circumstance, won't make it simple to discern what applies and what doesn't. But it's an important distinction that I want us to grasp before we go into the text that I want to look at that has reference to our understanding of Christ. You may remember the volatile situation that arose during the Senate confirmation hearings of Clarence Thomas when he was nominated for a position on the Supreme Court. And before all the Anita Hill business, there already was the controversy surrounding Judge Thomas's view of natural law. Do you remember that? That during those confirmation discussions, he made reference to his commitment to a view of natural law, whereupon Senator Biden had apoplexy and was rebuking Thomas and reminding him that no one believes in natural law anymore. That even though the history of jurisprudence throughout Western civilization has over and over and over again sought to find the ground basis for positive laws, for particular pieces of legislation, to be some kind of objective norm or standard found in nature, as the ancient Stoics argued, as the Roman jurists argue with people like Cicero and so on, and later on in British common law, and in Aristotelian views of law in Greece and so on, all the way down through the ages, there's always been some kind of affirmation of a knowledge of law that is common universally to humanity. Kant reflected on this in terms of his categorical imperative and so on, and that it can be seen in various ways and places, such as in the jus gentium, in the laws of the nations that emerge transculturally. But since the 20th century, with the advent of positivistic philosophy and so on, there has been this rush away from natural law. But that's not my concern today. What I want to say is that in addition to this question of natural law as it relates to jurisprudence, there is another way in which that term, natural law, functions. There is a distinction in classical Reformed theology between natural law and voluntary law with reference to the law of God. Now, let's take it easy here. Relax. I'm using the term now, natural law, differently from the way Clarence Thomas was using it. We're not talking now about the laws of God or ethical principles that can be discerned from nature. That's usually what is meant by the term natural law. We're talking now about the laws that are found in the Old Testament that come to us through the special revelation of God. What is the basis for the laws that God communicates to Israel? Now, herein is the distinction that probably most of you have never heard. The distinction is that in the laws that are found in the Old Testament, some of those laws may be called God's natural laws, and other of those laws can be called God's voluntary laws. Now remember, it's the prerogative of the theologian to make distinctions like this, and sometimes these distinctions only serve to further confuse the issue and muddle our thinking altogether, because in one sense we understand that all of the laws that God gives to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are laws that He chooses to give to Israel. And they are all voluntary in the sense that they are expressions of His preceptive will. It's not like God is forced to give certain laws to His people and He becomes submissive to some external legislator that tells Him to tell the Jews what to do. All of God's laws are voluntary. So why do we make a distinction here between voluntary and natural? Well, because, as I said, it's the theologian's prerogative to make distinctions. It's like asking, why does a woman change her mind? And here's the distinction. And I think it's an important one. What is meant by the natural law of God is with respect to those laws that God gives to his people that are based upon his own eternal, immutable character. Think about that. That what we're concerned about, beloved, with respect to the law of God, is not with obeying abstract rules and regulations. We want to love the law and obey the law because we love the law giver. Jesus put it this way in the New Testament, "If you love me, finish it. Keep my commandments." Not if you just like obeying rules, keep my commandments, but if you love me, then keep my commandments. So in the old covenant with Israel, the commandments demonstrate the character of God, the excellency and the sweetness and the majesty of who he is. And many of the laws that have come to pass in the Old Testament are based upon God's perfect nature. And we call those natural laws, those laws that God legislates, which if he repealed them at some later date, to repeal them would be to repudiate or negotiate his own holy character. Let me give you an example. God says in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now suppose as the economy of redemption changes, Christ fulfills the old covenant and all of that, now we say, "I'm free from the law, oh blessed condition, now I can worship other gods." And God gives me the freedom to be a Christian and worship Baal. Now, does that make sense to you? If God would say in the New Testament, "Now it's okay for you to offer worship, praise, service, and obedience to a pagan idol," for him to do that, he would be offending his own character. Do you see that? So for him to repeal that law in the Ten Commandments would be for him to repeal his own nature. So that there are many laws in the Old Testament that are clearly based upon the nature of God, and for God to change those laws would involve a mutation in his own eternal perfection. So there are certain laws that he legislates in the Bible that are to be understood as being in force as long as there are people. Again, let me give you an illustration. I've told this story before. I went to do a preaching mission. I was invited to speak at a church in New York on the subject of the holiness of God about 25 years ago. And I came to that church, and there was a committee that had put together this program, this special conference. They picked me up at the airport, put me up in the home of a bajillionaire. I'll never forget it, because in the front lawn, where everybody else had a bird bath, they had a real Henry Moore piece of sculpture. And in the house on the wall were all these original clays and Cezannes and Picassos and all the rest. It's unbelievable. So these people have this conference. I give the first series that evening, and the core group said, "Well, can we go over to such and such's home afterwards for some fellowship and some prayer?" I said, "Sure." So about 20 of us or so went to this home, had our ice cream, and I said, "We're going to have prayer time." They turn out the lights, they start to pray, and these people start praying to their dead relatives. I'd never experienced this in my life. Suddenly there was a rapping, as if someone gently tapping at my chamber door. "'Tis some visitor," I muttered, "only this and nothing." Well, really, they started this, and I stopped. I said, wait a minute. Time out. What is this? And they say, well, we're communicating with our relatives by the Holy Spirit. I said, do you know what the Bible says about this? They said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, the Old Testament says that this is an abomination to God, that if you practiced it in Israel, you were guilty of a capital offense, and that God said that he would punish the whole nation if this kind of practice were to be tolerated in the land. And what do you suppose their answer was? You can guess what their answer was. Well, that's the Old Testament. And I said, well, I understand that there were certain things that you're not allowed to do in the Old Testament that you are allowed to do now and all of that. I said, as the history of redemption unfolds, we know that the ceremonial law of the Old Testament was all designed to point towards the coming Redeemer. And that after the Redeemer comes and fulfills those things, it would in fact be an insult to the finished work of Christ to continue those shadows into the future. We understand that. I said, but tell me what it is about the history of redemption that makes this activity that was utterly repugnant to God under the old economy of the Old Testament now something that is pleasing to him and in which he delights. And they were silent. And I said, people, you just can't do this. But they were free from the law and could now be led by the Spirit to be engaged in this sort of thing. Yesterday I talked about the word Adonai, the word for God that refers to his absolute sovereignty. The Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Adonai is the word Kyrios. You've heard the Kyria in the Roman Catholic Church, Kyrie eleison, you know, Lord have mercy. Comes from the Greek Kyrios, which means Lord. Now, a form of the Greek noun kurios is this word kuriake, which is the possessive or the genitive form of the noun. And what it means literally is this. It means those who belong, who are possessed by, who are owned by the kurios. The church. The word church has its roots in the idea of not a building, but of people who are the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are his possession, or I should say, we are his possession. Because he purchased us. He redeemed us from bondage. He bought us out of slavery. He has paid the bride price for his people. And the bride price was established not by the devil, but by the Father. And he said, if you want these people to be your bride, it will cost you your life. The bride price for the church was paid in blood. And by that blood payment, I have been bought. You have been bought and paid for. And Christ now looks at you as his beloved. And he has taken upon himself the duty and obligation to care for you forever, so that he can present you without spot or without wrinkle or without blemish to his Father. Beloved, we could spend the rest of this week filling out the implications of Christian faith and the redemption of your soul on the basis of this seemingly barbarian practice in the ancient world. That God legislated for a season in a particular place at a particular time for a particular reason as part of his voluntary law that was worked out in history that he may not negotiate the natural law of his holiness. Because in the cross, God did not repeal or abrogate his righteous character. He did not wink at your sin. He did not negotiate sin, but he redeemed you from your sin by having your Savior pay the price for it. But the price is paid, and his justice is satisfied, and his mercy is shown in that your sins were paid for by somebody other than yourself. We are his bride. He owns us. I am his possession. I am called to be his slave, and unless I am his slave, I can never, ever be free. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that our Savior has purchased us out of slavery and has made us his bride and has given to each of us an invitation to attend the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. We thank thee, O God, that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that that price is the bride price by which we are made his. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to send you a free copy of a 6-part CD series entitled Born Again. In this series, Dr. Sproul examines why a person must be born again if he or she is to be reconciled to our Holy Creator. When you call, please remember to tell us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. Remember, the Born Again series is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. So call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Today's message, The Atonement, is from a 12-part series entitled Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. In this series, Drs. Alistair Begg, James Montgomery Boyce, Sinclair Ferguson, John MacArthur, and R.C. Sproul explore 11 key truths of biblical Christianity. If you'd like to purchase a copy of the Essential Truths of the Christian Faith series on 12 CDs, it's available for $74. And for your library, we recommend a handy reference book highlighting over 100 key doctrines of the Christian faith. This book carries the same title as our current series. The book, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith, written by Dr. Sproul, makes an excellent study tool and desktop reference for any serious student of Scripture. The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith is available in paperback for $15. To order, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can order online using our website at ligonier.org. That's L-I-G, onier.org. Join Dr. Sproul and friends for the 2008 Ligonier Ministries National Conference, March 13th, 14th, and 15th in Orlando, Florida. This year's conference theme is Evangelism According to Jesus. Early bird rates are available until January 25th. Visit us online at ligonier.org or call for a brochure using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. That's our time for this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again tomorrow as we continue our study of the essential truths of the Christian faith. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.